So, have you been like paying attention to current events still? It's like unavoidable, isn't it? You know, everything that's going on, so much going on, and if you get on Facebook, somebody's gonna have to post something, and you know, it's kind of nuts. I'm starting to wonder whether Facebook is even worth doing. But welcome to those of you who are on Facebook. We're glad you're here. But the election day is only 9 days away. I mean, it's just coming at us full tilt here, and we're still, you know, seeing things with the COVID thing, and everything's just kind of nuts. And I've noticed that the lame scream media is just as crazy as they've ever been, probably crazier at a fever pitch, and they're getting shriller and shriller. And I've noticed also that there are all sorts of predictions about what's going to happen next. You know, this is what's coming down the road. And have you noticed the predictions aren't very happy in a lot of cases? A lot of people are making unhappy predictions. Well, if this happens, then that's going to happen. And if that happens, then this is going to happen. And any way you look at it, it's going to be bad. We're all doomed. Doomed! It's become, I don't know whether you're aware of this, but it's kind of become the job of people in news and media. And now, you know, we've got social media. There's so much. It's kind of become the job that some people, I think that they have to get us all worked up. That's what they do. They've actually proven, in fact, that the best way to get clicks on social media is not good news. The best way to get clicks on social media is to talk about something tragic or something scary. I saw one the other day, and I still haven't figured out. Maybe you can tell me. Anybody ever watch American Pickers? Sometimes it's just really, you know, a nice, relaxing show. They're looking around through all this old stuff, and they see cool old stuff, and then they got that gal that's back at their office. What's her name? Abby? Danielle. Danielle. Okay, Danielle. I saw this picture of Danielle, and then it was like tragedy strikes or something, and I'm thinking, what happened to her? Of course, you know what happens if you click those on Facebook. It's takes you down some rabbit hole that doesn't exist, and it's ads, and who knows? I just don't click those things. So I didn't Google it, by the way. In case you don't know, the Google could get mad at me for telling this, but there's a new thing called DuckDuckGo that you can go to so that when I go to DuckDuckGo, I don't see it on my Facebook feed later. If I look for, you know, new shoes on Google, I see it on my Facebook feed later. If I go to DuckDuckGo, I don't see that I've been looking for new shoes. New shoe ads don't pop up. So I went to that and I couldn't find anything that any real tragedy had struck. So I was like, you know, but that's what they do. That's the way this whole thing works now. They're trying to get our attention and they're trying to keep us in focused in on stuff, and they're redirecting us to stuff. And it all has to do with advertisement dollars. And if scary is good for advertising, then it's better for them to keep us all anxious. And I wanted to talk about that a little bit today, being anxious. I don't know that sometimes we just don't have more than enough stuff to be anxious about in our lives without somebody helping us be anxious for more stuff. And this is a time of our nation's history when a lot of people are very anxious. So turn to Psalm 139. We're going to look at a couple of verses there. And I thought I'd just talk about, you know, being anxious and how that affects us. So 139, and we'll start with verse 23. I see some are still turning, so I'll give people time. Yeah. Are you there yet? Yeah. Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24, for good measure. All right, here we go. I can read it to you. If you don't have it, you can just listen. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there is any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. I read that from the New American Standard Bible. Let me read it again. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there is any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Now, I want us to think together a little bit. I know it's, you know, it's Sunday. It's still fairly early, a few minutes after 10. Thinking might not be the easiest thing this time of day, this time of week, but we think of the ways that we want to have God check out in us, and we want to see if there are any hurtful ways in us. So I was thinking of, you know, what kind of ways are hurtful that could be in us? And I don't know about you, but when I think about hurtful ways, I think about people who are, you know, maybe angry for no reason, or they're, you know, mean for no reason, or they're just, you know, negative in a lot of ways. The negativity that we can have in us, the selfishness, the self-centeredness, the unkindness. You know, God, is there any of that in me? And we think of that kind of stuff when we read this verse. A lot of times I've heard this verse associated with that by other people speaking, you know, preaching. And, you know, God, find those things in me that are hurtful. But I was looking at the context of this. And it's interesting that if you look at the context, there is a way in the context that it, I believe, it's specifically referring to. And the reference to the way that is hurtful is this idea of anxious thoughts. Anxious thoughts. I think that's really hurtful. But anxious thoughts are kind of common in at least this society today. People, I think, might be more anxious today than any time in history. And it's, like I said, it's kind of part of our culture now to try to drum up this kind of fervor and this anxiousness. And people are, you know, nervous and what's going to happen next. And, you know, I've gotten in the habit of watching some business stuff. I've told you that before. And I like to see, you know, where the stocks are going and kind of that kind of crazy stuff. You remember earlier this year, maybe you didn't even know this, the stock market went down like 10,000 points. It was all just out of anxiousness. Like nothing really needed to go down that fast or that far, but people were anxious. They were worried. They were fearful. All those things were just, and it just drove the market way down. And now it's come almost all the way back. Do you remember when the president was elected in 16? The first day after the president was elected, the market took a big drop. And then people went, well, wait a minute. Maybe this is going to be good. And it went back up. And then it went up and 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 up. And it's like 12,000 more than it was when he took office now. It just kept going up. People, you know, they all have a lot of reactions, and that's just because much stuff thrown at us. And so anxiousness almost seems like a normal part of daily living. You know, and I, by the way, I'm not picking on all of you who like your caffeine. But, you know, we have to drink something with caffeine in it to get us going in the morning, and we have to take a little something at night to calm us down. You know, so we just, you know, it's just kind of part of our society. It can be kind of crazy. But it's not supposed to be part of our lives. That's not God's desire for me or you or any of us. I don't think God wants us to be full of, see, we can say anxious and we don't feel so bad about it, but we say anxiety. Oh, yeah, I don't want anxiety. In some translations, by the way, what is translated hurtful in the NASB, you know, hurtful ways, in some translations, it's translated wicked ways. Do you ever think of being anxious as a wicked thing? Wow, that's kind of scary. But the idea really in the original language, in the Hebrew language, is pain. Anxiety causes discomfort and pain. It's not pleasant and it's not helpful. So I got to thinking, who is anxiety hurtful to? Well, it's hurtful to me. It's hurtful to you. It interferes with our ability to walk in God's ways. And we, as a congregation, as a people who are looking to God, we are as a people who have put our faith in God and given our hearts and our lives to God and are trying to live for God, it's really easy for us to realize that we want to walk in God's ways. I guess a large number of people in the world probably don't care. So maybe anxiousness is just part of their ritual of worship. I don't know. But it's not something that I want to have in my life. And yet, again, I do have a tendency to listen to all these anxious voices. And there's just all this stuff going on. And it's going to affect me. So I have to think about the anxiousness that I have and how it can affect me. Proverbs 12:25 says, "An anxious heart weighs a man down, but a kind word cheers him up." You know, one of the most amazing things that maybe we could do as God's people is just try to be cheery. Put on a happy face. Well, I'm faking it. Well, maybe, or maybe you're faithing it. Maybe you're believing what he says instead of believing what the world says. Well, I haven't got any reason to be happy. I don't have any reason to be cheerful. You don't? You know, there's that Jesus thing, you know. You're going to live forever with Jesus. You actually do have a reason to be cheerful. And sometimes we have to refocus because, again, the world, the nature of the world we live in is trying to pull us into that constantly. It's constantly trying to stir that stuff into us to get some kind of a reaction from us so that we'll do something that they can kind of move us this way or move us that way. But we don't want to be moved this way and that way by those things. We want to be moved this way and that way by the Holy Spirit. That's an exciting thing to think about. So I don't want to be weighed down all the time. And it's hard sometimes to shake off the weights. Don't think that I don't know. I have been having to work on that here recently. We'll maybe say something about that a little later. But we need to recognize that anxiety is an enemy to our heart. And any good doctor will tell you, physically speaking, that's an absolute truth. It's hard on my heart, but I'm talking about spiritual things. It's hard on my spiritual heart. And it takes our focus off God, and it puts our focus on the problem. Or, if you're like me, the problems. And then instead of walking in hope and faith, I find myself getting sidetracked. But anxiousness and faith don't occupy the same space. So when I'm anxious, I need to remind myself, okay, am I a person of faith? What do I have faith in? We're going to talk about how those things can work in just a little bit. Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." There is a fabulous reward when I can diligently focus myself on the things of God that I can't get anywhere else. And I believe that reward is the presence of God in my life in a way that overcomes everything else that's going on around me. You know, there have been people in the past who carried tremendous presence and peace in their lives, even while they were being, you know, persecuted, tortured, martyred. And yet somehow in the midst of that, I remember hearing a quote from a man whose name was Francis Gamba. And he was caught up in the Spanish Inquisition, I believe it was, some kind of an Inquisition. And they didn't like his doctrine, so they pulled Gamba aside and they decided they were going to burn him at the stake. I think's how he died. And as they were burning him, they brought in a long staff with a cross on the end of it, and they held it over and put it over him. And he says, "Take it away. I do not want a piece of senseless stick to try to remind me of the goodness and greatness of God, for I am so mindful of it, I do not need it." He didn't need the symbol, and they weren't doing it for the right reason anyway, and he was full of the presence of God while he's dying. I think he said, "I want not a piece of senseless stick to put me in mind of the goodness of God." Something like that. Like, how can a person have that much peace? But even in the midst of those things, I'm not experiencing anything that tough, and I still have a battle. So when we are anxious, we're really not in that place where we want to be, where we want to please God. And I know that you're just like me. I want to please God. I want to see God smile. If I can be doing what God wants me to do, I know that I can look up and see him smiling. And by the way, sometimes that's something that I didn't think I wanted to do, but when I find myself doing it, God looks down and smiles because it needed done. Yeah. And he wanted me to do it. And I found, I told you this before, that I can be happy doing almost anything as long as I can see his smile while I'm doing it. And I'm like, oh, okay. As long as I'm pleasing God, I don't care. So we'll talk about how to rid ourselves of anxiety in a minute. But, you know, not only does anxiety hurt me personally, and when I allow my anxiety to rise or I don't keep an eye on my anxiety, not only do I have a personal effect, that, or does it have a personal effect on me, but it also is hurtful to those around me. We are, after all, representatives of his kingdom. It's hard to represent his kingdom when you're full of anxiety. And when we are anxious, we become carriers of the wrong kingdom. So anxiousness creates an atmosphere for negativity, and negativity creates anxiousness. It's kind of like a big, ugly, dirty snowball, you know, that starts at the top of a mountain, and it just starts rolling and rolling and gets bigger and bigger and bigger until it turns into an avalanche. Can you picture that in your head? So I need to figure out how to stand against it. Now, someone may say, but I can't help it. I can't help it. And I know that feeling too, that helpless feeling, like I can't. But what if the word says we can? It's just a thought, but what if God says we can? Do you think, I've asked this question before, but I like to ask it once in a while. Do you think God will ask us to do stuff that he doesn't think we can do? Now, I think he may ask us to do stuff that he doesn't think we can do by ourselves. But I don't think he gives us an assignment that he knows we have no hope of being able to fulfill. In other words, if God's asking us to do something, he probably thinks that person's capable of that. I think that he knows how to help us overcome anxiousness and anxiety. So, one of my favorite verses, Philippians 4, chapters 6 through 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. That's a pretty firm directive, isn't it? Don't be anxious about anything. When he says don't be anxious about anything, I think he thinks that we can actually do that. Now, there are days when I don't feel like I can, but I think God thinks I can. And if God thinks I can, I probably can. Maybe thinking that I can't is just part of the whole anxious thing. So would it be a sin to ignore it? Wow. You know, Brother Tim, don't you understand anxiousness is just a normal condition of a lot of people? They can't help it. What if they could? What if we've reached a point where the anxious sources, the sources of anxiousness, want to keep us convinced that we can't get away from it, so that we become the servant of it. And I don't want to become a servant of anything but God. And yet I will confess I have my anxious moments. I do. So the reality is that anxiety will attempt to come on us, but we actually have at our disposal things that can dispatch it and get rid of it. We actually have those things at our disposal. Paul says that we defeat anxiety by three things. I just read them to you. Prayer, petition, and giving thanks. So what's prayer? Well, you know, you fold your hands, you bow your head, you thank him for your daily bread. Prayer, you know, sometimes we overdo it. We have forms, and that's not always all bad. You know, the Lord gave us a prayer. He said, pray this way. It's not bad to have some forms, some things to help us. But what is the real goal of prayer ultimately? It's for me and God to connect and communicate. I want to connect and communicate with God. So this is where this is working. I sometimes pray, but it's not very prayerful. Does anybody besides me do that? You just go down the road and you talk to God about stuff? I like to talk to God in my car. It's one of the great places. I do like to come in here and pray. We've been praying on Wednesday nights, by the way, and it's been really like refreshing for those who have been able to get here. And all we do is put the music on. We just soak and pray. And it's been amazing to hear God speak to me in that hour of prayer, that maybe in ways that he can't speak to me when I am driving down the road, because I am distracted. You know, there's that red light that I just ran and I need to not do that and stuff like that. So I find myself talking to God a lot. I painted a wall out there in the foyer. If you haven't seen it, we're working on remodeling the foyer now, and just fresh color. And I was painting and talking to God while I was out there. It looks good. It looks better than the dark teal. And John keeps telling me that I'm bringing the church into the 21st century for a change. So the 1980s. Yeah, you know, and I can work and talk to God. So sometimes he and I, we have this conversation thing that we do. And that's part of overcoming anxiousness. Prayer, and then the second one, I found that very interesting, the word petition. Wow. Has anybody ever signed a petition? Yeah. A petition is just getting others in on something and agreeing. What does the scripture say? Where any two agree as touching anything, I will do it, God says. Sometimes I just need to have some agreement with what I'm praying about. And I need to add others to it. That's why we send out prayer texts, so that other people can agree. And then there's Thanksgiving. This one's a big deal to me, and it has been for a long time. All of you know that. We're getting ready to have Thanksgiving, so I'll probably preach on Thanksgiving around Thanksgiving. But in order to have a good result, we need to give thanks and refocus on something good rather than refocusing on the problem. I have to do this a lot. I have to remember what God did for me. And I think I told you this, but Chris Volatin tells a story about a time when his daughter-in-law, and I don't know whether I ever told you about this or not, maybe I did. He had a young woman that grew up in their home that was a foster child. And then she ended up being like a daughter to them, but then she ended up married to their son. And then 10 years and a couple of kids later, something went sideways and she gone and ran off. And his son ends up in divorce. And that should make his son depressed, but guess who was depressed? Chris. Because he lost a daughter and a daughter-in-law, and he could see what it was doing to his son, and he was struggling, and he was having the hardest time, and he was laying on the couch one day, just literally didn't feel like getting up, couldn't get up. So it happens to us, doesn't it? These things happen. And finally, he felt like he had this thought, you know, from the Lord come, and it was like, what have I done for you? And he said, literally, I couldn't think of anything. I'm laying there and I can't remember anything God's ever done for me. And then he says, but finally I thought about it and I remembered something God's done for me. And he says, I thought to myself, I need to write this down. So he got up and he wrote it down. And then he thought of another. And then thought of another. And over the next couple, 3 hours, whatever it was, he started writing stuff down. And the next thing you know, he had this massive list of 180 plus things. Things that he'd seen, things that God had done for him, miracles, signs and wonders and just crazy experiences. And he'd written all these things down and it began to transform what he was feeling because he got his eyes off of the situation and he got his eyes onto the one who does and has done so much for us. In the next verse, verse 6 I read, here's in verse 7 from Philippians 4, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. If we can bring all of our requests to God and not be anxious, then the peace of God that passes understanding, the peace of God that passes understanding will come. I mean, this is an anxiety breaker. If you've got anxiety, this is the way to break it. Right here. It guards our hearts too. Not only does it just change the way we're thinking, but that is the very thing that can guard our hearts. I wonder how many times, if I would have stayed in a place of prayer and petition and thanksgiving, my heart would have been guarded from the things that came against it. Like, I wonder how much anxiety I would never have experienced if I would have just kept myself in that place. Think about it. Is it possible to get in a place where you don't have any anxiety? And what would that look like? And what would I look like if I could get in that place? Psalm 94, verses 18 through 19 says, When I said, my foot is slipping, your love, O Lord, supported me. And when anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought joy to my soul. David tells us that God's consolations bring joy to our soul. So here's a question. What do you think consolations are? How many of you have ever seen somebody get a consolation prize? Yeah, all right, whatever. I didn't really win. That's not what this is. That's why I brought it up, but that's not what this is. In the original Hebrew language, it literally means, are you ready for this? It literally means to change the way you think. Boy, do we talk about that a lot around here. To change the way you think. The consolations of God are where we take what we're thinking and we turn it around and change the way that we're thinking. If we recognize that the way we aren't thinking is the way God is thinking, wouldn't it make sense to try to think the way God thinks? This is yes right here. A good thing. If I think like God thinks, I'm going to have what God gives. If I think like God thinks, I'm going to have the peace and joy that God gives. But if I think the way everybody else is thinking, the way the world thinks, the way I tend to think, I'm not going to have that. I got to tell you, I maybe this isn't for you. Maybe this is just for me. I need to talk myself into this. But, you know, it's hard not to hear stuff that's going on. And it's hard not to have this feeling that a lot of crazy stuff could be on the way here in just the next few weeks or months, depending on this and that and the other. And, well, if this happens and that's happening, and then again, the shrillness of all this and everybody's freaking out. And, I can be brought out of the anxious place when I can think about all that God has done for me and bring my prayers before him and add petitions by including some others and be filled with thankfulness. So I remembered a story some years ago. My son began working at a nuclear power plant in Virginia. And this was all because he left college in the Midwest with the friends that he was with, and they all went, there was a bunch of guys that he fell in with that were from down by Virginia Beach. And they kind of had a band, so they were going to go to Virginia Beach and, I don't know, be a beach band. I don't know what they were thinking. He just said, I'm going to Virginia, and off he went. He gets down there, and one of the guy's dad worked at a nuclear power plant. Ray was the bass player for the band. So Ray and Josh both are like, yeah, you know, this. He actually, for a little while, he unloaded fishing boats. It stunk in lots of ways. That was a stinky job. So he's unloading fishing boats and cleaning stuff, and just, you know, he was working on a dock for a while. And so he was like, yeah, maybe we better get a real job. And Ray's dad said, you guys should, you know, go down here and go into this little academy for nuclear security workers at the nuclear power plants. And he's like, yeah, let's try that. So they go down, they both get on, they both end up working at the same nuclear power plant. And then about a year and a half after that, he had this opportunity to get on a thing called the CAF team. And everybody laughed when Josh said he wanted to be on the CAF team, because most of the guys on the CAF team were, you know, former military people, and they had a lot of things going for them. But Josh was, you know, some of you remember, he, especially back then, he's got a little bit of a dad bod going now. Just sorry, son, if you happen to watch this. But, you know, he's working on it. He's been, you know, trying to get his weight under control, like me and everybody. We're always trying to do that stuff. And so he was sharp looking guy, you know, when he was working at the nuclear power plant, worked out all the time. So he gets on this thing called the CAF team. And the CAF team allowed him actually to live here. Some of you remember he moved back and bought a condo here in town. He lived here for a year and a half while he was on the CAF team, but he could only be on the CAF team for a year and a half. They have this thing where they don't want anybody to know all the secrets of all the nuclear power plants. But the CAF team was called the Composite Adversary Force. And he got to go with this group and work at nuclear power plants, and they served as adversaries in force-on-force drills. So they would be the bad guys, the terrorists coming to get into the nuclear power plants, and they would rig themselves up with this really amazing stuff that the military had, where they had this ordnance that would go in their guns that shot pulses of lasers. And then they wore these outfits that you could see where they were hit. So basically, for a year and a half, he got to play laser tag. I mean, that was a cool job. But again, the thing only lasted a year and a half. And after a year and a half, he didn't know what he was going to do with himself. He didn't know whether he wanted to go back to Virginia or not. And there's a whole lot of stuff that went into all this. But he knew a guy in Las Vegas who said that he could get him a really good job in Las Vegas. So he ends up in Las Vegas, and the guy can't get him the job. And the next thing I know, Josh is a janitor at a great big church out there and playing lead guitar on their worship team in a church that had five campuses and was running 2,000 at their main campus. But he's a janitor. He's not making a lot of money, and they're not giving him a lot of hours. And then he is working at a Sylvan Learning Center kind of a place. I don't know, was it Sylvan? Yeah. And he's working as a tutor. And still not enough money coming in. He's, you know, barely surviving out there. So he takes a third job as a cowboy boot salesman. And he's working three jobs. And just life is not great. And he's kind of missing the old power plant. So, yeah, he finally figures out it's time to go back to Virginia. And so he decides that he'll call and he called the power plant, and they were like, dude, come back. We'd love to have you back. Come back. But at the same time, he put his application in some other places. And so he found out about a job in New Jersey that would use his skills. And he applied, and they wanted to interview him. So he's in Vegas, and he's already been told by the power plant in Virginia, come back the week of the 25th of August. So he's ready to go back. And this other place calls and said, we want you to come in sometime during the week of the 25th of August, and we'll give you an interview. And he's thinking, oh man, maybe this is a better job. Should I go back to the one in Virginia? I don't know what to do. And he starts getting anxious. But he starts talking to God about it. And then he does something amazing. He called me. How cool is that? My son called me and said, "Hey, Dad, I just don't know what to do. It's kind of crazy. I got a chance at this job. Maybe it would be really good, but I don't know. I don't know whether it's going to be that good. I don't know whether I want to do that job, but it would could be, but if I, you know, but if I, I don't want to give up my other job." And I'm like, "Dude, calm down. Calm down. Chill." He employed petition because he got me in on the conversation and we got to agreeing together. And as we agreed together, we agreed that God knew some things about him. I reminded him that the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. I reminded him that in all things, God is working toward his good. We started talking some scripture together. We started praying together. And honestly, before our conversation was even done on the phone, the first time he called, we were laughing. And he was feeling a lot different. Isn't that fun when you can just kind of go from being super anxious to just turns everything around? And he got that whole thing going, and we started being, you know, I started saying, "God's taking care of you. He'll take care of you on this." And we started thinking about the things that God had already done in his life, and we started being thankful. And here we are, everything's working together. So together we prayerfully and scripturally got the mind of God, which was repentance. See how that works? That was the consolation of God. Just think the way God thinks. And soon we were thanking God. And this is where it got really cool. It really did get cool, because Joshua then just calmly called the people in New Jersey. And he just explained the situation to them. Honesty is really the best policy. And rather than worrying what was going to happen with them if he told them, he just told them the way it was and let them worry whether they were going to get a chance to interview him or not. And why worry? God's got this. It's all good. So he told them that he would be leaving Las Vegas and showing up on, it was a Monday, and that he wouldn't be able to, he didn't know when he'd be able to get up and give them an interview. And their immediate response, this was really cool, was, "Well, let us fly you here for an interview on Friday before, the week before. We'll fly you here for an interview on Friday, and then we'll fly you to Virginia." Joshua had been dreading the drive from Las Vegas all the way to the area he was living in, Virginia, Surrey nuclear power plant. He was dreading that. And he had this old beat-up car that had been giving him fits, and it wasn't working very good. And he was thinking, "Man, I don't even know if my car will make it." And then crazier than that was, in the midst of all this, he got to talking to one of his old friends at the power plant, and the guy said, "Hey, I have got an old car that would be way better than that piece of junk you've got. And when you get here, you can buy it off of me for $1,500. And everything started working. It was amazing. Everything just started working as though somebody planned it. As though God planned it. So the very situation that had caused anxiousness through fearful lenses turned out to be really good through God's lenses. By the way, it turned out the job in New Jersey was not something that Josh wanted. Have you ever had, I don't know, maybe you've done that. I've done a couple of interviews over the years, and that wasn't a fit, you know. We went to a church in Wisconsin once. Thank you, God, that I didn't go to Wisconsin, because it's colder there than here. Although the fishing and hunting there was outrageously good. But anyway, that's another. All the farmers, all the people in the church there were farmers, and they were milk dairy farmers. Church didn't start till 11 on Sunday because they had to milk first. They had to get the milking done. Yeah, that wouldn't have been, and they weren't interested in me either as far as that goes. They were smarter than you all. So anyways, figured it out. Here's the thing, though. Josh thought he wanted this job, but God knew that job wasn't going to be a fit. Yet he used those people to get him back home where he didn't have to drive. What was worrying him was actually just a process where God was taking him through to give him things that he couldn't give him otherwise. I think sometimes the things that are making us anxious are the very things that we might want to go through, because if we go through them, God can do something through them that he couldn't do otherwise. And by the way, before he even knew what was going to happen, the anxiousness left before he had an answer. A lot of times we're looking for the answer, and we think when we get the answer, then we can stop being anxious. What if it's better to stop being anxious and then watch God bring the answer? And I think that can happen. And I think it happens more often when we stop being anxious, focus on what God says, and then just watch and see the salvation of God come. And that happens through the scriptures over and over and over and over and over again. They have this army coming at them. They don't know what they're going to do. They give God thanks, and God takes care of the problem. So right now, this whole country is being pumped full of anxiousness. But I think that we can and should walk in peace. I think we can not let that anxiousness affect us. I think we can rise above it. I think we can be people who actually have cheerful things to say to some of those who come to us and are freaking out. Do you know, besides me, do any of you know people that are freaking out right now? They're just, what's going to happen next? And they're just like, they're scared. What if we just filled them full of cheer? What if we just gave them cheerful words and happy things to think about? What if we refocused them and ourselves? By the way, I have found the most amazing thing. When I'm feeling down in the dumps, best thing I can do is find someone to cheer up, and I feel so much better. I do. I've done it over and over and over. I think God sends people who are in the mully grubs to me sometimes. People that are down. People that are hurting. Because he knows that's the fastest way I can get to feeling better, is by having a chance to minister to them and encourage them. Now, some of you, I mentioned this earlier in my message, some of you know my dad's not been doing real good. And, you know, it's hard not to be anxious with all that's going on. And I've got decisions that I'm having to make, you know, and doctors that I'm needing to call and things that I need to figure out. And it's like, and it's really not easy to not be anxious, because I do need to focus enough on what's going on to figure out if I can help. And, you know, and I'm being asked for decisions by people in some cases, because dad's having a hard time making his own decisions at this point. And some of you have been through that, right? You know what I'm talking about. By the way, the Davises are not here today because some of you know her mom got a surgery done on her brain. And I guess some things are working really well, but there was a little mini stroke of some kind. They're trying to figure out what that's all about. And they've got this thing that they've implanted, and they're going to put power to it, I guess, and it's going to help her in a lot of ways if they can get through it all. And kind of scary. But I was talking to Dad the other day, and he was down, and I was trying to cheer him up. Good son. Try to cheer him up. And I have tried to cheer him up when I haven't been yelling at him. Eat food! I'm going to kill you. If you kill yourself, I'll kill you. You know, we're trying to get him to do things. And I said, Dad, what about a Bible verse? Think of a good Bible verse. And the crazy thing was, here's the Bible verse. I'm going to read it to you out of the Living Bible. This was what he quoted me, word for word, out of the Living Bible. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God your needs, and don't forget to thank him for his answers. If you do this, you will experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. His peace will keep your thoughts and your hearts quiet and at rest as you trust in Christ Jesus. I was never a big fan of the Living Bible, but that's our text for today, Philippians 4, 6 and 7. And out of nowhere, Dad just pulled that out of there, because he had a Living Bible years ago after he bought me a King James. And he spent money and got himself a living Bible. But anyway, he really liked the Living Bible, and he would read that every day, and he memorized big chunks of the Living Bible. And that was the verse that he remembered. And I said, okay, Dad, cool. You know, let's do this. Let's do this. It's not that it's easy. Some of what he's going through is physiological, and, you know, we need to get some things balanced, I think, or something. I'm not sure what it is. And so somebody asked me, is he doing good? Well, he was really good on Monday. He wasn't so good on Friday and Saturday. Going like this. But I'm not going to focus on that. I'm going to focus on the fact that, you know, God's good. And I'm not going to let myself get overly anxious about all this, because that's easy to do. You can get anxious. I don't have the answers. You know what I found out, by the way? The doctors don't have the answers either. They don't, you know, smarter people than me can't tell me what to do, so I just have to put my trust in God. And I'm encouraging my dad, you know, Dad, pray about everything, tell God your needs, and thank him for his answers. At the time, I thought that God brought that verse to him for him. But then I look back now and I think God brought that verse to him for me. That's a promise I needed to hear in the midst of everything. And I'm sure that God wants Dad to hear that verse, but I think he wanted me to hear it more. I know I needed to hear it. I needed to be encouraged. We can overcome. We can overcome. We can be overcomers. When anxiety tries to put itself on us for our sakes and for the sake of those around us, we need to go after God in prayer, get some people praying with us, and start being thankful in every way that we can. And I believe we can. I believe we can overcome. So I want to encourage you, be the one who walks in God's peace. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for you. Father God, I pray that this scripture will really get down into us, especially over the next 9 days, or maybe over the next few weeks after the 9 days, and that we will find ourselves being carriers of your peace to those who are around us, that we will find ourselves putting out anxious fires, that we will find ourselves helping people to focus their hearts and their minds where they can get peace and where they can be unafraid. In a world that's crazy, Lord, you've given us a sanity and a sensibility and a place of solid security and a rock to stand on. So we pray, God, that no matter what happens, we will just find ourselves being very solid and very comforted and very confident, keeping our mind on you and thanking you for all that you've done. And this we do right now. We thank you for all that you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.